Morning. Thank you. Well, one thing about being a little bit under the weather is I missed out on all the hugs and handshakes this morning. But thank you for your prayers, and I'm looking forward to getting a little break this week to seek to overcome a little infection that I have in my chest. Next Sunday, missionaries, the McGee family, will be here all the way from Alaska. You guys know where Alaska is. Welcome home. They will be here for Sunday school, and during the worship service, they're going to provide special music. Their family of five of them with us. One of them will be left in Colorado at starting college there. And then Mark McGee will be giving the message this coming Sunday. So invite your friends and come for that. Did you happen to see the game Thursday night? If so, you witnessed a very diverse, racially diverse team uniting together, linking their arms together to show their unity. And whether you agree or not with their statement, what they were symbolizing, that of unity, is an important thing. And also, what this underscores is that today there is a real concern related to prejudice, related to racial injustice. And that is a concern that has been around for a long time. The very reason that Paul was in prison in Ephesus is because he, as a Jew, was seeking to go to non-Jews, to Gentiles, and tell them about the resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, the Jewish leaders got him arrested and were falsely accusing him. And so he appealed to Caesar, and he was ending up in Rome. But all of that, a background of that, is racial prejudice. And as Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he tells us about a brand new team that God was unveiling through Paul, but mainly through Jesus Christ. And that team is a team that if we know Christ today, we're members of. And that's his church. And the church is an amazing thing because it is in through Christ and through his church that we have a united body of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation of the world that are involved in unity. Because really, the answer related to racial prejudice, the answer related to inequality, is for people to come to know Christ and be united to him and united to one another in his body, the church, which he is uniquely building in this age. Well, enough for that touchy introduction on racial prejudice. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 11 to 3:13, and see how Christ provides peace between races. Christ provides peace between races. Now, we're going to look at three things. First of all, that Christ's cross brought equality between Jew and Gentile. Christ's cross brought equality. The second thing is we're going to see that Christ's church brought unity between Jew and Gentile. Christ's church brought unity. And thirdly, to really apply this to us today, we're going to focus on 3:13 at the end. And we're going to see that Christ's work brought opportunity for us today to be peacemakers between different racial groups. Christ's work brought opportunity for us to be God's peacemakers today. And we're going to see how we can do that, even in our own culture here in the UP. First of all, let's look and see how Christ's cross brought equality between Jew and Gentile. His cross brought equal access for all the races. If we had been born as Gentiles, I don't think there's any Jews here today. If there are, welcome. But most of us are Gentiles. If we had been born over 2,000 years ago, we would be in a very, very dark situation. And it is explained for us in these verses, a situation that Christ cross bridged. Look at 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, that's us, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty dark situation. But that's how the people of the world were, unless they were Jew, just before Jesus Christ died for our sin. We were the uncircumcised. We were the pagans, the heathen. I think of David when he went to take on Goliath, and he recognized that Goliath was not a Jew. He was not circumcised to show that he was a descendant of Abraham. And David puts it this way: who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? There was a clear distinction between the circumcised Israeli men and the rest of the heathen world. And God had made that distinction. He had taken Abraham's family and chosen them and made them special to reach the whole world, to show the world what he was like. But unfortunately, as time went on, the Jews failed their mission and they became very prejudiced. And that made the boundary between Jew and Gentile much greater. It says here that not only were we called uncircumcised, we were separate from Christ. I mean, the prophet Isaiah, he was Jewish. And he wrote, "For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and what he will rule from the throne of David, one of ours." He was a Jewish Messiah that was coming. A Messiah that was not seen as important to any other nation in the world. The uncircumcised were apart, separate from the Messiah. Another thing is they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. They could not be part of the Jewish assembly. It was a sad state. In fact, when Paul went into the temple in Jerusalem, the time he got arrested, he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple area. That temple area was just for Jews. Now, there was one exception. If someone wanted to proselytize, if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, then they could go and worship in the temple, but only in the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't get into the court of the Jews, which was closer to the very sanctuary of God. If you were a Gentile in those days, you were just left out. Unless you got circumcised as a man, took all the cleansing as a woman, and had a kosher diet, then you could kind of get down to the fringes of the temple area. But for the most part, they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. God made a covenant of promise to Abraham that God would give him a seed that would bless the world, that God would give him his descendants, the land from the Euphrates to the Nile. But no other covenant was made like that to any other nation. God's covenants were only made to the Jewish people. The Davidic covenant, the one would reign on the throne forever. It was a Jewish thing. And Gentiles were strangers to the covenants. They had no hope. When a Gentile was about to die, they didn't know where they were going. And they were not going to be with God because they didn't have faith in what he revealed, because they never heard about it, because the Jews kept it quiet. They were without hope, and they were without God in the world. Paul had written to the Romans that the heathen world had sensed God in their conscience and in creation and had rejected that and served the creation rather than the Creator. This is how the world was when Jesus entered into it. And so he died on the cross to eliminate that racial divide between the Jew and the estranged, alienated Gentile. They were aliens. You know, it's interesting that Paul had been a Pharisee, and the Pharisees, in Jesus' day, they had a certain prayer. It went like this: Oh God, I give thanks that I'm a Jew, that I was not born a Gentile. Thank you. But we today live in a different age because of what Christ did on the cross and because of what Christ revealed to Paul about his church. Let's look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, that's the Gentiles, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood and came back to life, it provided a way for people, no matter what their racial background is, to all come on the same route to God, simply by believing that Jesus died for their sin and rose again. We who are far off have been brought near. Right now, we have direct access to God. What an amazing thing. We are not excluded from the worship of God by some barrier in the temple area. We can go boldly right into the throne room. And when Jesus died, that veil was parted, as we sang today, which gives a clear indication that if we believe in Christ, we can have direct access into the throne of grace to find grace to help us in time of need. There was not even something thought of like that before Christ came for Gentiles. But we have direct access to God. We who are far off have been brought near. And I realize, as we look at this, it's not as dramatic to us as it would have been to these early first readers who had grown up worshiping the goddess Diana in Ephesus, who had no clue about God, who were dark, alienated, strangers, and now all of a sudden they're the children of God, adopted into his family. But that's something for us to think about and grow in appreciation of. His cross brought equal access. His cross not only brought us peace with God, but it brought us partnership with all races of people. And he did this barrier between Jew and Gentile, he broke down. And what was it? What was it that was dividing the Jew and the Gentile? It was the Mosaic law that God had given. And when Jesus came, he abolished that law. He tore away the boundary between Jew and Gentile. He nullified it. And it mentions this in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The law was a real barrier. I mean, when Peter went for the first time to a Gentile family to tell them that Jesus died for them, that he rose again for Gentiles. And then he went back to his Jewish friends. They went, "What? You went and visited some Gentiles? You ate with Gentiles? How terrible!" Because the law had said a Jew is only supposed to eat this kosher food. And going to a Gentile, you would have been forced to eat some non-kosher food. The Jews were told to keep themselves ceremonially clean, not to touch anything dead. So if they, because they wanted to be clean, so they could go to the temple. And if they went into a Gentile's house who didn't keep everything kosher and everything clean, they could touch something that had touched something else, that had touched something else, that had touched something dead, and they could be unclean. And so you just stay away from the Gentiles, so there's no chance that you might get unclean. And yet, God pushed Peter to break through all those things, because Jesus, by abolishing the law, had said, "I've made everything clean now. You're not under those restrictions and ordinances anymore. You don't have to be a Jew to be saved. You don't have to keep the law to be saved." And what a wonderful thing it is for us today that we do not have to keep the Mosaic law to be right with God. We don't have to become a Jew, circumcised, to be saved. The law has been put aside. It's still valuable to show us that we sin, but we're not under it. We're in a new age, a new situation. The boundary, the wall between us has been removed. Thank God. And so instead of being aliens, we are allies. Some of you here may have been aliens at one time. We had our adoptive daughter, Carly. When she came to us, she got her identification card. And it said on it, alien. Several years later, we were able to take her to the government building, and she got a new card, citizen of the United States. When we come to know Jesus as our personal Savior, God changes us from being an alien to being a citizen of heaven. He changes us from being an alien to being an ally with Jews. And what a wonderful thing it is. Let's look at this as it goes on here. We become, as an end of verse 15, one man. God doesn't look at us as a Jewish man or a Gentile man, but he sees us as one person. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's through Christ. There's not a distinction regarding races when it comes to how we get to heaven, neither Jew nor Gentile. It's just being a human being, we come to Christ through faith. We are one new man establishing peace. He might reconcile them both into one body. You think of a football team being one body, a football team that has a Matthews and a Martinez and a what was, I had all these African-American guys, but anyhow, I put, which one did I put down? Bennett. Yeah, he got, anyhow, we understand a team that can be multiracial. Today, the Church of Christ is so multiracial. Hundreds of racial groups are in the family of God, one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have our access to our Father. We have one access. The same access that for Jews is for Gentiles today. And you know, what's amazing is that there was this barrier in the temple area between where the Gentiles could go and the Jews could go. And there was a sign there. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Well, that sign is no longer there. That barrier is no longer there. There is no barrier between Jew and Gentile. We all can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. We have one man, one peace, one body, one access. We're all one nation now. We're one citizenship under God. Now, my nation is the United States of America. But I am so glad to be a citizen of heaven. And Jews who believe in Christ have that same citizenship. We're all one under God. Christ. We have one family. At the end of verse 19, well, 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." The saints there are talking about the Jews. We Gentiles are fellow citizens with the Jews. And we are of God's household. All of us today are of God's family if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, whether we're Jew or Gentile or Hispanic or Asian or African, if we believe in Christ, we're His family. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. As many as received Him became children of God, heirs. Wow. One family. And the other thing is that if we have come to know Christ, whether we're Jew or Gentile, we're part of one temple. Now, that temple in Jerusalem I was talking about, God destroyed it in AD 70 because there's no more need for it. We all have direct access to God in heaven. The Old Testament law has been abolished, so he wiped it out. But he is building another temple. And let's look at that, because if you know Christ, you're a part of that temple. You're a building block in it. Verse 8, verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Oh, there's a lot of wonderful things here in this beautiful metaphor, this organism that God is building today, the church. He describes it like a temple. And notice what he says. This temple is built on a foundation that is strong. That's the apostles and prophets. For us who are part of God's church, what we believe was established by the apostles and prophets, our doctrine, our duties, they're based on what God revealed to the apostles, to the prophets, and laid down for us what we have in the New Testament. But the cornerstone, what aligns it all correctly and pulls it all together, the cornerstone is who? Jesus Christ. He's the one we lean on. He's the one who established it. He's the one who makes us part of His family in this building that He is building, built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together. And I think of some of you who work in construction and how you meticulously fit different parts of a building together, whether it's wood or stone, and you make it fit tight and link things together. So God, today, draws people who don't know Him into His body to know Him by faith, and they are put in the body of Christ so they just fit right in, and they're strong. And they're secured by those around them, and they help those around them. And God has a particular niche in the body of Christ that He has made each of us to fit right into. A wonderful thing. Fitted together and growing. Now, wait a sec. Do buildings grow? So this is kind of stretching the metaphor. Because God's building, the church, is a building that isn't just staying the same. It is expanding and growing as more bricks are being added to it, and as we, as the bricks in it, are maturing and growing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. There's an expansion, but we don't nudge other people out as we grow. We grow together. It's an amazing thing. Fitted and growing into a holy, and what kind of building is it? A temple. A temple is simply a place where God lives, where God dwells, where God makes His presence known. In whom, the Lord, you also are being built. And the word here is built together. God is taking Jews today who come to know Christ, Jews for Jesus, and Gentiles who come to know Christ, and He's building them together using both materials to make this wonderful, beautiful sculpture of blended materials into a marvelous building, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There is no building on earth today that houses God. There is no physical building. There is no physical room today where God exists alone, and that's the only place that He dwells. God does not limit Himself to some temple building today. But in some marvelous way, God has built His church so that He might dwell and make His presence known in His body, in His church, among His people. And this is hard to grasp. The invisible God dwelling among a group of people that fill the whole world today. But, you know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as a local church, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There seems to be something that God dwells among a church when we serve together, when we meet together. And I think particularly when we share communion together, that God dwells among us in an incredible, wonderful way. When Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea, He says, I stand at your church door and I knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with them, and they with me. And God, as we meet together, He wants us to allow His own presence to guide us and to fill us and to speak to us and to encourage us through one another and to allow us to worship Him and for Him to minister to us. And God seeks in our church family, as He does any believing family around the world, to develop unity, particularly among different races within a local church, so that the world will know that God has broken down dividing racial walls, that God has united people of different races together, that God is doing the supernatural thing. And so the world will see, wow, they're Christians, and I know it because they love one another. We are to be the answer. We are the solution because Jesus Christ has made us the opportunity of peace with God and peace with one another as He's building together Jew and Gentile people of all races to be one family, to be one temple where He dwells and He is to be worshipped. What an amazing thing all of these truths are. Christ's cross brought equality between Jew and Gentile. Now, in chapter 3, Christ's church brought unity between Jew and Gentile. Chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. Verses 1 and 13 is what Paul is talking about, but he gets off on a divergent rabbit trail in verses 2 through 12. Let's look at this. Verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So he says, I'm in prison because I'm telling Gentiles about Jesus. And then he goes to verse 13, "Therefore, because I'm in prison because of you, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory." And then in the meantime, he mentions just a little bit about why he's preaching to the Gentiles. And that's verses 2 through 12, which basically is this point, that God revealed to Paul something that he had held secret for thousands of years. And that is that God was going to do a new thing in making Jew and Gentile one family. That was something that they had never heard of. If you read the Old Testament, there's no mention of a time when Jews and Gentiles will be the same family. That Jew and Gentile will have the same route to be right with God. The concept of the church is not in the Old Testament. It was a mystery, but God revealed it to Paul. And we live in this age, wow, incredible, where we are fellow heirs with Jews who believe. And that's what this whole passage is about, and that Paul was given the opportunity to be a minister of this. And he calls this wonderful experience in time that we have the unfathomable riches of Christ, that He would bring Gentiles and Jews together in one family. In verse 10, he says God has done all this so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What does all that mean? Well, my understanding is that today, in this age that we live in, when someone comes to know Jesus Christ and they're added to the church, the angels in heaven, they have a party. But they really have an amazing party today that they didn't have before Christ came. Because now they're not just seeing Jews being added bit by bit to God's family and going to heaven. They're seeing people from all different tribes, tongues, and nations being saved. And they're just having a real celebration because God has opened up the floodgates for all peoples to come to know him. It's very interesting, as we've been told, that in the last 10 years, there are more people from Muslim backgrounds coming to know Christ than came to know Christ over the last 1,000 years. God is doing an amazing thing. And just think, every time someone comes to know Christ, they're added to that multi-ethnic picture in heaven, and the angels are partying and jumping up and down and go, "Wee!" And I felt better I would do some of that today, but I don't feel all that partyful. So, but God is bringing people from every race to know him, so that the angels in heaven will be rejoicing about the wisdom of God. God's wisdom, and not favoring one family and to the exclusion of the others, but his wisdom in providing a way that we, from our different racial backgrounds, can be saved. Now, let's go to verse 13. As we see Paul saying, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for therefore your glory." Paul was willing to take a hit, to be imprisoned, to make this thing happen. He knew it was risky for him to go to Gentiles and to tell Gentiles they could be saved, because the Jews would not like that, and they didn't, and they persecuted him. They imprisoned him, and he ends up stuck in jail for a long time and eventually dying. But it was worth it for him to see Gentiles come to know Christ as well as Jews. He was willing to die for it, and he ended up dying for it about 6 years later. His head chopped off. As we look at this today, and we see that Christ provides peace between races, it is cross brought equality, his church brings unity, let's remember that Jesus' work provides us opportunity today, like it provided Paul. There's three things to kind of close with in applying all this. Number one is God wants each of us to have peace with God. Our sign out here, it says, "Peace with God through Jesus Christ," through Christ. Christ died so we might have peace with him. And no matter what your racial background, if you believe that Jesus died for you, you can have peace with God. In verse 2:13, the verse Mike read for us earlier, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." I encourage you to believe today in Christ that you might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The second thing, besides peace with God, God wants you and me. He wants us to have peace with others. That's why he did all this. That's why he's building his church, that we would be united, knit together, built together with people of other races, have unity together. And that, I hope, would encourage each of us to be thinking, you know, God, he loves the world. He's building a multicultural church. He wants me, like Paul, to step out to reach other races. How can we do that? Now, what? When I was in Washington, D.C., that was a pretty obvious, easy thing to do. There were you go into one store and you sometimes didn't even hardly hear any English, because you have people from all over the world. The UP is a little different. So I was thinking, boy, I'm not going to have much success. And, you know, but it's interesting. I've gotten to meet one Hispanic man. And as we've gotten to know each other, we both have played adult soccer. And although I wouldn't really want to compare myself to this man, he, when he was younger, lived in El Salvador, and he played for the national team of El Salvador in the World Cup. So he's lived here for 20-some years or so, but it's neat to kind of get to know him, and I pray for him, because God is seeking to build a multi-ethnic church body, and the more we can experience that, the better. When I was teaching a seminary class, I had one class that was one-third African-American, one-third, I'll call them Anglos, and one-third Asian, mostly Korean. And I found out that each kind of ethnic group was quite different, that I could be teaching along, and it was the African-Americans that would interrupt me and question what I was saying and get off on different tangents and things. And then I found out that when I wanted to have discussion, the Koreans, they wouldn't ask any question, because you don't speak against anything the professor says. That's the Asian culture. You respect the professor. And the Americans, well, they didn't interrupt, but they certainly had their points of view. And so what can we do to really get the Asians to talk more? And I found out when we got in little groups, especially the Asians had their own little groups, they'd be talking like crazy, and they had all this great ideas and information that the rest of the class was missing out on. So I began to mix the little small groups. And it was wonderful, because then everybody was contributing from their different angles and their different ethnic backgrounds. And then I could have an African-American tell the whole group what their group was finding out. And we were learning so much from each other that was amazing, from our different backgrounds, our different perspectives, our different ways of doing things, and understanding different cultures and so forth. What a wonderful experience that is. But the most wonderful experience that we are going to have is when we get to heaven. And we're going to have the rhythm of the African Americans in our worship. We are going to have the reverence of the Koreans in our worship. We're going to have the dance of the Hispanics in our worship in heaven. And us Anglos will contribute something as well. And what a marvelous experience. What a wonderful God we have, that he sent his son to pave the way for that kind of a scene. And may just anticipating that scene encourage us to reach out to other ethnic groups to make a difference, like Paul did. Christ, he provides peace between the races. His cross provides peace. His church provides a unified body that he invites all to be part of. And that's what the world needs. Let's pray together. Father, help us to put aside prejudice, to reach out in love to all peoples for your glory. And as we gather around your table and take these elements, help us to remember the multi-ethnic vision you have in giving your son for us. In Jesus' name, amen.